Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God has been so patient because He desires people to get saved. The Bible says about the return of the Lord that God's not slack concerning His promises, but desires that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants more people to get saved, and so He waits.
With so much evil in this world, do you ever wonder how God holds back His judgment and wrath? God is a loving, merciful God. He is long-suffering, the Bible tells us. He desires a relationship with each and every one of us, and He will wait. He does wait. But one day, He will judge this world with a wrath never seen before. With more out of Revelation chapter 14, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
God intervened with the Ninevites, and the Ninevites changed. Jonah didn't want them to because he hated them for the evil they did. And so he went up basically with his popcorn and sat in a shade tree to watch what was going to happen. And then his shade tree died and he got mad. And then God said, you're more angry that your shade tree died when there's 120,000 Ninevites that don't know their right hand from their left. In other words, there was 120,000 children in Nineveh that if God destroyed Nineveh would be killed, and God cared about them. But Jonah cared more about the shade tree and wanted the 120,000 that didn't know their right hand from their left hand. He wanted them to be killed. God intervened with the Canaanites. This is often brought up as an accusation against God. Why did God command the children of Israel to kill and drive out the Canaanites? Because the Canaanites were offering their children to their God. They were offering their children to Molech. And Molech is the god of pleasure. And there are places found in Israel today where there are burials of many children around the high places where Israel ended up worshiping Molech. We're not just talking about the Canaanites. Israel did it later on, and God removed them from the land because of it. You say, well, if they sacrificed their children to Molech and God removed them from the land, then shouldn't God have removed Israel from the land for doing the same? And the answer to that is yes, and He did. He took them out of the land and brought them into Babylon because they had begun to do the same things that the Canaanites had done. Now, we look at that today and we think, what a horrible atrocity. They killed their children. They took newborn children and they laid them on the arms of Molech, which burned them to death. But we also still live in a world where babies are being killed when they're in the womb. And oftentimes, and now that the line's been drawn, there are states that have made abortion illegal, but there are also states that have made abortion legal up to a full term. What's the difference between a baby inside of the womb and a baby outside of the womb in terms of being human? I understand that they're not breathing air yet, but does not breathing air make them not human? Does not being able to breathe on their own make them not human? Are they still human? And if they're still human, you say, well, I believe that in the cases of rape and incest, that it should be allowed. But do you believe it's a human? If you believe it's a baby, but in the cases of rape and incest, if there were a two-year-old baby here beside me up here today, and that baby was a result of a rape. By the way, I met someone not that long ago that was a result of a rape, and his grandmother raised him. He's really glad that he was raised by his grandmother. Would it be okay to kill that two-year-old baby that was a result of a rape? So now because it's inside of a womb, is it okay to kill it? And so we have some 50 million babies that have been killed since Roe versus Wade became legal. And now it's illegal and gone back to the states and the battle isn't over. But let me ask you, if God judged the Canaanites because they were causing their children to pass through fire, which was an act of convenience for them a lot of times, they didn't want the children. And so they sacrificed it for pleasure. He's the God of pleasure. And so today, if people don't want children, we don't want any unwanted children in the world, so we believe in abortion. So by that means, every unwanted child could be destroyed? By that same argument? Look, it's not good to have an unwanted child in the world, but you can't kill unwanted children. That's not the solution. It's not the way to handle it. And my point is that God is going to be just for judging the world that qualifies these things as being okay and justifies themselves by allowing it to be done. And I am sorry that this is painful for some. I realize that the amount of women that have had abortions are many. And you live in a culture where they told you it was okay. There's been a lot of lies that are told to you. I blame the people that are making money off of it more than I blame someone who has gone through this. And there is forgiveness available for you. And if you're struggling with it, if it's something you struggle with, then Hands of Hope has counseling for women that have had abortions to be able to handle them. So it's difficult. It's a difficult topic. But we're talking very real world stuff here. When we talk about why would God judge the world, why would God judge the world? Think of the things that are being done. That's just one of the topics. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by God. Now, recently, Sodom and Gomorrah has been discovered. You can look up Dr. Stephen Collins. He's an archaeologist, and he has discovered Sodom and Gomorrah. It's interesting to me, in the days that we live, that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah have been discovered. They have been called a myth by many people, but now they're discovered. It's been in major newspapers. There's been major press releases that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah have been found, but it hasn't been picked up by most papers. In other words, major papers of New York Times have released it, that it's been found, but it's not been picked up. People don't hear about it. You have any idea why that you think that might be? The major papers haven't picked it up today. Now, do you remember why the Bible says in the book of Ezekiel that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? It says that they had plenty of food, that they lived in ease, that they didn't take care of the poor, and that they did despicable acts. And so God destroyed them. I think about America today. I think about the civilized world today. We live in ease. We have plenty of food. We have time on our hands. Do we take care of the poor? Do we do despicable acts? In the middle of this month especially, you see things on TV and you see people displaying themselves in ways that you go, I don't know. This is why I say, we're not part of the world. That's the world. More and more the world's justifying that. That's not who we are. So when God judges this world, is he going to be justified in judging the world? Now, there are going to be plenty of people who say he's not. Now, the generation that Jesus returns to will be the most wicked generation. It's not that wicked generations haven't come and gone. And in the 20th century, there were more people killed in wars than any other time. In the 20th century, there were more people killed by communism. Here recently, I heard an atheist talk about how many people died under Christianity. That is the worst blight on the world has been Christianity. Now, a lot of people have killed under the name of Christ. Okay, we had the Inquisition. It was under the name of Christ. But you and I both know it wasn't Christians, right? It wasn't Christians who killed them. These were people that were doing things in the name of Christ because the Bible says, don't do that. The Bible says, don't do that stuff. And so they were doing it. But it suggested that there's somewhere between 30,000 and 300,000 people that were killed during the Inquisition. Communism in the 20th century killed somewhere between 100 million and 300 million people. So many we don't know. And to the atheist that says Christianity is the biggest blight upon the world, that's atheism. Communism is atheism. And even though you would want to deny that, you would want to say it's communism is its own religion, it's not atheism. They do not believe in God. And have killed more than in the 20th century than all the Christians, that so-called Christians, over the years. Now, we often see Jesus coming on the clouds. Daniel chapter 7, it says the Son of Man comes and joins the Ancient of Days. So this is Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, we who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord will be caught up together and meet the Lord in the air. I don't know how you deny that passage. People do. I'm still looking for someone to explain to me how you are a Christian and what you do with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 if you don't believe that those who are alive during the resurrection are going to be caught up to meet him in the air. He also has a sickle in his hand, which is an implement for harvesting. In Mark 4, 26 and 27, it says, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day. The seed should sprout and grow, and he does not know how the earth yields a crop by itself. First the blade, then the head, after that the full grain of the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts the sickle because the harvest has come. So he has come to harvest the earth. Verse 15. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he who sat on the cloud thrust his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now the word for ripe, in the end of verse 15, the harvest of the earth is ripe. That word in the Greek is used 16 times in the New Testament, and 15 of those times, it's overripe or withered. It's beyond ripened. God has been so patient because he desires people to get saved. The Bible says about the return of the Lord that God's not slack concerning his promises, but desires that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants more people to get saved, and so he waits. I think of Methuselah. Methuselah, longest man who ever lived, right? Bible trivia question. Who's the longest man who ever lived? Methuselah. He was the son of Enoch. His name means when he dies, it will take place. When you map out Adam, and it gives you, you can do this on your own in the Bible. It gives you when Adam was born, how old he was when he had Seth. It tells you how old Seth was, when he had his kid. You can go all the way to Enoch and then go all the way to Methuselah's death. Methuselah dies in the year of the flood. He either died in the flood or as his name by of his father Enoch, who was a prophet. Enoch walked with God and was no more because God took him, which means he didn't die. Okay, and someone told me he did die, just says he took him. In Hebrews, it says he didn't die. So the Bible tells us he didn't die, but he was a prophet. And Methuselah died in the year the flood came. So Enoch names the son. When he dies, it will take place. And God allows him to be the longest man who ever lived. God is not bringing his judgment when it is due. It is past due because God is long-suffering, because God wants to see people come to Christ. And so it is past due. It speaks of the long-suffering of God. 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now in verse 17 it says, then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, him having a sharp sickle. And another angel came from the altar and had the power over fire. Now, this other angel that has power over fire probably has a connection to the lake of fire that we're going to see later on in the book of Revelation. But this angel has power over fire. It's just his superpower, I guess. It says, and he cried with a loud cry to him with the sharp sickle. So this is an angel comes out with a sharp sickle. Thrust your sharp sickle in, gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, and of her grapes are fully ripe. Again, past ripe, that's the word. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vines of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside of the city, and blood came out of the winepress. Now, this is a preview of the Battle of Armageddon. Men gather in the Battle of Armageddon to fight the Antichrist and his forces and the kings of the East and their forces. And when Jesus returns in the middle of it, they turn and battle against him. And the blood, it's going to say in a moment, will run to the horse's mane. Jeremiah 25:30 talks about this event. Jeremiah 25:30, "Therefore prophesy against all those words and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from the holy habitation. He will roar mightily against the fold and will give a shout, and those who tread the grapes against the inhabitants of the earth." Isaiah 63, 1 through 5. Listen to what it says. Isaiah 53, 1 through 5. "Who is the one who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? The one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who spoke righteousness, mighty to serve. Why is your apparel red and your garment like one who treads the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the people no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger, and I have trampled them in my fury. Their blood has sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained my robe. For the day of the vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my Redeemer has come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury, it sustained me." It speaks of him coming to the earth and judging the earth, and this is the grapes of wrath. Now it goes on to say in the very last verse, "And the winepress was trampled outside of the city, and the blood came up out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle for 1,600 furlongs, which is about 180 miles. Now, the Valley of Kidron, which is in Jerusalem between the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount, turns into the Valley of Jehoshaphat, which turns into the Valley of Jezreel. By the Valley of Jezreel is a mountain that you would say in Hebrew, Armageddon, Mount Megiddo. That's the Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon. That's where the battle will be fought. So this is a preview. So now when you watch a preview, they're not giving things away, right? But they're giving you enough information to where you go, okay. So we haven't done any studying tonight on what the Battle of Armageddon is going to be. That's yet in the future. All we're getting is a preview. And in this preview, I believe that we see the justice of Christ as a judge when he will finally take care of things upon the earth, when he will say, that is enough. Now, I have a couple of suggestions in closing. First of all, I suggest that if you did see everything that's happened on the world up until this point, and you were the judge responsible to make sure that things got taken care of, that you might have already have taken care of it. That maybe one night of seeing things might make enough for you to go, you know what, that's it. Let's go ahead and wrap things up now. It is a merciful thing for God to stop the evil or to stop the madness. The world is full of madness and what people are doing to people, the evil that is done to people. And even though a choice was given where you could choose good or you could choose evil and people do things from evil, there comes a point where it has to stop. And what we're reading about now is a preview of when it stops. And people say, well, why didn't God create a world where everything is great and there's no tears and there's no sorrow and there's no death and there's no lame? That world's on its way. That's the world that you as a believer have joined. That world will be here. Right now, this world will come to its end. And it will come to its end by Jesus, who will trample the grapes himself, whose robe will be covered in blood. Now, three things in closing. Jesus is the Savior, and the judge. You will deal with him one way or another. You say, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. You don't have to. But you will stand before him as the judge one day. This is the grapes of wrath on the earth at the end of the age when he returns, establishes his kingdom for 1,000 years. But then there's going to be a resurrection, and some are going to be resurrected to everlasting life, and some are going to be resurrected to everlasting contempt. And those who are part of the second death will stand before God, and the books will be opened, and they will be judged. And Jesus said, the Father has committed all judgment unto me, so it will be Jesus who is judging when the books are opened, one way or another. No wonder the Bible says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. You either confess it as your Savior, but you will confess him as God as well, because you will deal with Jesus. All roads do not lead to Rome, but all roads do lead to God. And I don't mean like whatever religion you're following leads to him. I mean you will either come to him through Christ or you will come to him in another way. Number two, he will harvest the earth. Let's sow good seeds so that at least that part of the harvest will be good. He harvests the earth and he waits till the very end and he harvests it. What kind of seeds are we sowing in the world today? And number three, God is waiting for the last second so more people can get saved. God's desire is that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. That means, does that include you, by the way? God desires all to be saved and all to come to the knowledge of the truth. Does that include you? God wants you to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And if you haven't done that, I want to give you an opportunity to do that before you leave here tonight. Told you it was a tough passage, didn't I? Let's stand and let's pray. Father, thank you that we can take time to cover your word. And Lord, we are thankful for your word in its entirety. Because what would it mean to us if we saw that there was never a judgment, that people would never be judged for the wicked things that are done? If you winked at sin, if you winked at wickedness, we know you didn't wink at sin. You died on the cross for our sins. And we know that you will judge the wickedness of the hearts of men and women. And so, Lord, we pray now that you would help us, that we would walk before you in the midst of this world so people can see Christ. Because the day approaches when this world will be harvested and there will be the grapes of wrath. We thank you for this time we can spend together tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.